well and just savor those words and understand that the purpose in all things God is to receive the glory and the praise, the honor. What are we waiting for? As God's people, we've looked at waiting for the fact that God's Son is coming back, and His purpose for coming is to purchase back and to redeem our bodies, to raise us from the dead. Everyone who has died, and their body has gone back to the ground, and it has gone back, and it's perishable, but it shall be raised imperishable. We're waiting for God to come and to judge and to expose all the sins that have committed in the world today. There's nothing that has not and is hidden from the eyes of God. God sees everything, knows everything. I have no idea what kind of computer God has up there in heaven, but I do know this. Every sin that has not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will be exposed at the judgment day, and everyone will be judged according to their deeds for what they have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We are also waiting for God to judge the nations. God will judge the nations. He will judge those that are in rule, that have been in authority, that have been in power, that have been allowed to have that position and have not honored God in that position. They will be judged, as we will see here in just a few moments. We know that He is coming to put an end to that lawless one. The lawless one, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, who sets himself up as being God on earth, who claims to be able to perform miracles, but is deceiving many and leading them into a means of lies and untruths, etc. But he makes it very plain, Paul does, that those who refuse, who do not love the truth, God will send them deluding spirits that they can believe a lie and be condemned. Which only makes this preacher understand this. God isn't playing a game in the world today. This is no game. God didn't put His Son on a cross and crush Him for you and me and for the whole world that we might make a mockery of Him. There isn't a day goes by Jesus' name is not taken in vain by someone thousands upon thousands of times. But someday, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. A little girl was watching his mother combing her hair, and as she was brushing and combing her hair, she kept looking and looking, and finally she cleared her throat and said, "Mommy." And Mommy said, "Yeah?" She says, "How come you have a gray hair? You have gray hair?" Mother looked at the little girl and said, "Well," says, "every time you disobey me and you don't do what I've asked you to do, then one string of my hair turns gray." Little girl thinks a moment. Clears her throat again. "Well, Mommy, is that why Grandma has such gray hair?" Over the years, I've found out that there's an awful lot of gray hair, gray matter, in relationship to the second coming. This preacher believes that any doctrine that does not totally harmonize with every aspect of what the Bible teaches, that there has to be there somewhere that man has departed from the truth and God's word still is truth. And that you cannot have one partial of the scriptures and concepts being developed in the concept of theology that doesn't find itself in harmony with what God's word does teach. And therefore, there is no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul wanted to make it very clear to us that when Jesus comes, we're waiting for Him to come and to take up His kingdom and present it to God, which He will do. He is going to do that. No ifs and ands about it. In our context today, it makes it very plain, very clear, that there is an order. And Paul gives us that order. He said, "Each in their own order." And he gives that order, 1, 2, 3, 4. Therefore, anything that is not in harmony with the order that Paul gives is out of touch with Scripture. Are you listening? Are you hearing me? Because it's very important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know that passage by heart. For the Lord himself shall descend with the heavens, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are still alive on the face of the earth and remain together, will be caught up into the clouds, and we will meet him in the clouds in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Ephesians 5:27 and Colossians chapter 1:22 state that Christ is going to present us to God someday. The church, the kingdom. He's going to present us to God without spot or wrinkle. Now think about that, gals. Someday you'll not have to put all that gooey stuff on to try to get rid of the wrinkles. Christ is going to present us to God someday without spot or without wrinkle, because we have been cleaned and washed through his word and through his blood, without a spot, without a wrinkle. Holy and blameless will he present us to the Father someday, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and makes us as white as the snow that used to be here. It's amazing, isn't it, how fast it went? So as we look at Corinthians, and this is our text today, in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says that all in Adam, all die. That means that the aspect of sin, the wage of sin is death. And because sin was introduced into the world, the Bible makes it emphatic that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or the nature, the character of God. Sin means to miss the mark. Every time you and I sin, we fall short of being like God. We're missing the means by which he created us. He created us in his own image. In the image of God, we were created. Sin, then, is, if you will, missing and becoming godless in nature. We miss it. We're not like God anymore. Okay? And so the point of the issue is that in Adam, all have sinned. We do not inherit Adam's sin. We sin when we reach our own point of accountability, knowing the difference between right and wrong. Because a person has to know that what he is doing is wrong to be held accountable. Paul said that sin is a transgression of the law of God. That means somebody has to be old enough, understand enough, that when their behavior is no longer in harmony with the will of God, that they are accountable then because they have sinned. Without the law, Paul said, there is no accountability. Without the law, he said, I would not have known that it was wrong to covet. That's what he makes very clear. So the law is the element by which if we sin, we break or we fall short of that element that God says, thou shalt not. And that principle is still true today. In our text then, however, in Christ, all, A-L-L, you hearing it? All will be made alive. Even though because of sin entering into the world through Adam, all have sinned, all die. But in Christ, because he has risen from the dead, he has conquered the grave, all, A-L-L, the righteous and the unrighteous, all, everyone who has ever lived, ever breathed, ever been on the face of this earth, is going to be risen from the dead and made alive again. Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 28-29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and will come forth. Imagine that. Can you imagine that awakening? when the Son of God coming with the trumpets and with his archangels and with all, and he shouts the mighty voice, Lazarus, come forth. Will it be, if I have died, will it be, Bill? Well, that's what I hear, Bill, come forth. Ray, come forth. Will he call us by name? He can do that, you know. And he has the power to do that, and he will shout with a mighty voice, and we will hear his voice, and all that are in the grave who haven't died yet are going to be risen from the dead. Verse 23, however, as we look at the text, look at what it says. But each in his own what? Order. There's an order of how this is all going to transpire in God's eternal plan. God is a God of order. He's not an order God of confusion. He's not a God of division. He puts order in the universe. Is there order in the universe? Is there harmony in the universe? Is there harmony in the context of Scripture? Therefore, if there is an order and there is a divine given order of how he's going to do it, this is what he says he's going to do. The first thing that is going to happen has already happened, is that Christ is going to be the first fruits from the dead. What does that mean? That means he is the first one who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, Behold, I am he who is dead, but I am alive forevermore. He's the first fruit from the dead. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but he died again, right? Jesus is the first fruits in fact that God has risen him from the dead. By the Spirit of God, he was raised, and he is raised from the dead to live and be alive forevermore. Never to die again, okay? And so at that point, Christ the first fruit at his coming, note verse 24, then comes the end. What? When he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. So the next step, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, is he's going to take up the kingdom and he's going to deliver it to the Father. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be risen and caught up with them. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next thing to happen. That's the next thing to happen. He's been risen. He's been ascended. He's been seated at the right hand of God. He's been exalted. He's been given a name above every name. Amen? So there's nothing yet waiting for us to happen. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say there's going to be a 1,000-year reign in the order. It doesn't say Satan is going to be chained. If that is the order in which it's going to be, the Holy Spirit would have directed the Apostle Paul to put it in the order. There is nothing mentioned of all of that in the order in which God's Spirit works through Paul and says everything's going to occur, each in its own, say it, order. And so he says Christ has been risen from the dead to first fruit. The next thing that is going to occur, the next step that's going to happen, is Christ is coming for the kingdom and going to receive it and take it off and present it to the Father. Once that occurs, you see, that is in biblical harmony because you and I are coming with him to judge the world. Corinthians says, do you not know that you will judge the angels and that you will judge the nations and the world? And if you can't judge amongst little teeny things that matters to this life, how in the world are you going to be able then to make judgment upon the world? We're coming with him. Well, if we're coming with him, we got to be with him. That makes sense? So he's going to take us up with him. And that element, as that point of issue is given, then we will be with him to take part in the judgment of the world, as far as the other passages of Scripture is concerned. Then comes the end. He'll hand over the kingdom to God the Father. And then, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. So the last concept is this order of destruction that will come in the end. He's going to hand the kingdom over to God. Christ, if you read the scriptures correctly, has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Why? Can anybody tell me why? Because all authority has been given to God and on earth. And there is no other authority. God has already given Christ the authority. And anyone who rules or reigns or in any form of power or whatever dominion in this life is only there because God put them there. And if they do not choose it according to the will of God, and they're going to be judged. And they're going to be judged dramatically by the hand of Almighty God someday. I'm telling you, there's a lot of lies and deception that's been going on in our country today. But I guarantee you, at the judgment day, they're the first ones that's been standing for God and if you will, of why they lied, why they said this, why they did that, and they're going to give an account. Any person who takes that position of being a president or a king is going to be held accountable, and their judgment is as sure as I stand here in front of you today. And they will give an explanation to why they have ruled the world that is God's world the way they have. What claim that all their world? I mean, I have said that. There is no power that is not of God, isn't that right? There is no authority that is not of God, right? The trouble we have is those people in position today won't acknowledge Him and give Him that authority. That's what made this country what it was in the beginning. That's why on your dollar bill, it says, in God we put our trust. Not anymore. Humanism, the progressive concept of humanism, that man has the answer within himself. It's amazing to me that Proverbs said a long time ago that the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man to choose the path that he will walk. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So when you and I evaluate the order in which it is going to come, then everyone who has set in the role of being a king, being a president, or being in any form of authority, I don't care whether he's a governor, whether he's a House of Representatives, he's a senator, whatever, if he's been in a position to rule and as it is for the people, and has not fulfilled that responsibility in a way that honors God, he will stand at the judgment day, and God will bring that person under judgment. Well, I don't want to be in this shoes. And it's time before God comes back. But the point is he must reign, and he's there, and for all his enemies into his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is what? The whole chapter is about the resurrection. The whole chapter is if there is be no resurrection, and if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. Our preaching is foolishness. Isn't that what he says? But he says Christ has been risen from the dead. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not. I wouldn't be standing up there preaching if I didn't. I believe he's alive. I believe he is reigning. I believe he's sitting on the throne, on the right hand of God. And I believe everything that is adverse to him and against him is being and has been placed under his feet. And one of these days, the foot is coming down. And God will crush his enemies under the feet of his own son. So he must reign. The last enemy, however, that will be destroyed is death. Revelations 20:14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. Death and Hades, that place of torment. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were also thrown into the lake of fire. Verses 27-28. God is putting all things in subjection under the feet of the Son. That's what it says. Putting all things in subjection under the feet of the Son, who has subjected all things to Him. In other words, God subjected all things to Christ. So so that God may be all in all. You see, the only one who has not been made subject to Christ is God. God gave him the authority. God is putting everything under the feet of his Son. God has given him a name above every name. God is the one who has honored his Son and lifted him up and made him to be both Lord and both King of Kings. God has done that to his Son. But someday, God's Son, who has been given all of that authority and said, has given it back to his Father. Who has given it to him. So why? So that God himself will be all in all. Now, that's a problem. You may not want to agree with this problem. But if God and Jesus are the same one and they're not separate entities within themselves, how is Jesus going to give back to God that which God gave him so that God can be all in all? I mean, how can Jesus give something back to himself? There is a Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. And the aspect in the beginning, God, is a plural form. It is not singular. Meaning there are other identities within the word God. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Meaning that plural. And so Jesus Christ, Spirit, and the Father are indeed one. And we are to be baptized in the name of the God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? So as you and I think about the Son someday giving everything that has been given him back to God, God then ultimately will be all in all. That's the order. That's the order. So what's the next step? What's the next thing that's going to happen? That would be glory for me. Yeah, think about it. Why does the Bible warn us over and over again? Watch. Be alert. He's coming like a thief in the night. On and on and on and on and on and on. Because the next thing that is going to happen is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're going to be caught up in the air to be with them. And brother, we better be ready. It's not to come upon us like a thief. We're not of the night. We're of the day. We should be looking for it, anticipating it. Calling upon him, Maranatha, even so, Lord, come. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? To be taken and be raptured, if you want to use the word. It's not there, but, I mean, there's only one time of being caught up, okay? And then we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. Okay? So God has highly exalted his Son. God has given him a name above every name that the knees and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Listen to that. God says every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, the angels and all that of that domain. On the earth, that means anyone and everything that deals with this world, this earth as we know it, and those who are under the earth. Every domain of that element that has been created in the image of God, those who have had and dwelt upon the face of this earth in any form, shape at all, that are of a spiritual nature, they and every one of them will bow their knees to the Son of God someday. However, if he catches me up and I'm caught up with him and I'm with him already, you see, wouldn't it be better to bow your knee today and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father and make him your Lord and your Savior and the King of your life? Wouldn't you rather do it now than be forced to do it then? Did you hear me? I'm serious. Because that's going to happen. That is what's going to take place someday. It may be tonight. It may be within the next hour. I have no idea. Only God knows when he's going to say, enough is enough. Son, go get your kingdom. Right? And the Father is going to order the Son to go get his kingdom and present it to him someday. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13 that everything that can be shaken is going to be removed. It's going to pass away. And that there's only one thing that cannot be shaken that's going to be and remain that is eternal. What is it? It is the kingdom. It's the kingdom. Is that not who we are? Are we not the kingdom of God? Call it the church. Call it his bride. Call it whatever name God identifies us with. But the ultimate element of God is that he has become the king of kings of our lives. We have subjected our will to him. We are his citizens in his kingdom. We're honoring him and we're doing his will. And what he has asked you and me to do, we'll cover that next week. What should we be doing while we're waiting? What should we be doing while we're waiting? I know I'm waiting for the redemption of my body if I die. I know that sin will be exposed. I know that the judgment day has certainly come. I know that that lawless one who has set himself up in Rome and is going to be indeed here when Jesus comes, he's going to still be here when Jesus comes. What is it? It's anyone who sets himself up on a throne and declares himself to be God, who says he can do miracles, who can even give people the retention or forgiveness of sins apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know who that person or that position is. It's not a man. It's a position that has been established by man on the face of the earth. I know then that I'm anticipating and I'm waiting for Jesus to come and get me. How about you? If I've ever been got, I want to be gotten. Does that make sense? I'm excited. I really believe that he's coming for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he loves me. I can't wait to be with him. I really can't. Just in case you didn't know it, I love Marilyn. I love her deeply. I love my family. But I'd rather be home with the Lord. But I want you to go with me, honey. And so as the church, as the body of Christ, I'm waiting for God, the Son, to come. Because what does he say? He's going to reward me someday. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'll make you rule over many things. I don't know what all that is about, but I do know this. Paul told Timothy, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord will reward him, that is, reward Saul on that day. But then he goes on and says, but he will also reward that same crown of life at his appearing. So what Paul was declaring was a reward, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. And God not only promised it to him, but he promised it to all those who love him. He's going to reward us with a crown of righteousness. Can't wait. I can't wait to hear God tell me, well done. And I trust he can say that to me. Because I want to be about my Lord's business and doing his will. Amen. Lastly, I'm waiting for Christ to come that he might receive and I might receive my inheritance. This is called a will, isn't it? The new will. You got a will. Within your will, there's an inheritance. Isn't that correct? And those who are faithful in your family are going to receive that inheritance, right? So if this is the new will of God, in this will, there is an inheritance that God has promised that will not fade away, is eternal, it's reserved, it's there waiting for you, and it's an eternal inheritance that God's going to give to his people. Eternal life, eternal inheritance. And I want to commend you to that. I want to commend you to God and the God of his grace, that he is able to build you up and to give to you the inheritance among those, all of those who are sanctified. We have obtained it. It is ours. Don't lose it. Do not lose it. The Holy Spirit was given to you to seal you and pledge to you that inheritance. He is that down payment of God that you will receive that promise someday. And don't lose it. If you receive that, it takes of that of those who are Paul's fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Who's going to receive the inheritance? The ones who have their names written in the book of life. Is your name written there? in that book that God is. I mean, there's the book of life. And if you name, remember I quoted from the scripture that they who names are not written in the book of life will have their part in the lake of fire. Remember I read that passage? The Bible says there is a book, and your name better be written there. The new will of promise is to those. It amazes me in my study, Philippians 4:3, Paul says, whose names are written in the book of life. In Revelation 21:27, and nothing unclean, no one who practices an abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saints of earth are gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. I said, when the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. I said, when the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. Right? I said, when the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. We are going to be there when that roll is called up yonder. Amen? And I have no doubt you will hear your name. You'll hear it. You'll hear it as clear as your name can be here today. Chance. Your name is there. Your name has been written. I don't know that it's been written in the blood of the Son of God, and that's God's pen, and takes the blood of Jesus and writes our name there. I have no idea. But I do know there's a book. It's called the Book of Life, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And those names and those people who have been put into that Book of Life will someday the roll be called up yonder. God bless you. God bless you. Because I have no idea when that day is coming. But I do want you to be there. I have no more interest and desire anymore than trying to my best to preach, to encourage, to help you to realize how much God loves you and how faithful He wants you to be in order that you can spend and receive that inheritance. It's there waiting for you. That inheritance, that reward that God has promised, the reward is there, just as sure as shooting. He has a reward for you. So we're going to stand together and we're going to sing our closing hymn of invitation. Oh, that will be. Jeff kind of gave it away a little bit ago, but that's the song. Won't it be glorious to be there? Won't it be nice not to have to go to work anymore? Huh? Won't it be nice not to have to listen to Fox News and all the crud that's going on in the world today, whether it be in Ferguson or wherever? Won't it be? Won't it be nice to be in a world where there's no more lying, no more thieves, no more dying, no more cancer, no more nothing? Will you be with the Lord and every tear will be wiped away? It's going to be heaven. Won't that be nice? What a glorious day it's going to be.